to be ordained and in that sense. And the reason why is because it comes up in our text. And it's a good thing for us to understand biblically. And it helps us to remember why we do the things that we do here and what we hold to, and that God has an order and a pattern, and he has a way, amen? And he gives it to us. And sometimes that way is not always the same for each and every church either. There's going to be differences, location, where they are, how far away they are from other people. There's a lot of different scenarios that can play in. But basically what happens is it shows us, it gets down to the local New Testament church, God's church. It gets down to that. And it helps us understand that God's church has an order. You saw as we read the scriptures, we'll read them and then we'll get kind of into this. And I'll explain to you a little bit about ordination and the importance of that. And the importance of, you know, local church and the work of the ministry through the local New Testament church. It's very important that we understand that. There's a lot of people, and by the way, we can never teach on these things too much. And the reason for that is because so many times, most average churches today have no idea why they do what they do. They just show up to church, and they have no real understanding of what they're doing or why they just go through the motions because other people are doing it. Well, like I told you on Sunday with our children and stuff, I want to give them an answer. I want them to have it. I want it to be solid in their hearts and in their minds that this is the answer. This is why we do what we do. This is why we hold to what we do. And, this is one of those doctrines of ordination. This is one of those things that we have to kind of understand. And I'll read a few scriptures here, then we'll pray, and then we'll get into it here. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray you'd bless us now. Help us as we go through this teaching here tonight, and we understand from the scriptures here in Acts chapter 13 what's happening, and that we understand that we're to always compare scripture with scripture, and there's other ones that are out there in our Bibles that deal with this very subject that we'll look at tonight. Help us, Lord, to learn from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the question is asked, what's happening here? Well, first we had God recognized. We had God called. What we saw here was God called these men, but God did it through that local church. He used that church, and he used it even though Paul, think about this. It's very strange when you think about it in that sense that here's Paul, and he's one, born out of due time, right? He's one that saw the Lord. He's one that had a special anointing of God and everything else like that. And he was an apostle he was the apostle of the Gentiles. But what happened? God didn't skip his local church for Saul, did he? He didn't. He didn't. He still used his church to send Paul out so he would eventually be able to fulfill the mission that God had for him. So he didn't just skip it. And you know what? You have so many people today that want to skip out on the local church. They can do it their own way. I could be godly. I could be spiritual. I could be this without the Lord's church. That's a predominantly popular position today more than ever. And it's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's online. It's everywhere. It's this. In fact, I'll be honest with you. I'm probably one of the only Baptist preachers that get out there and really harp on that most of the time, even on my broadcast. I let it wail on that, and I'll harp on that, and I'll talk about that, and I'll tell you, look, you need to be in a church. This is this isn't the church. What you hear online is not the church. I'm going to tell you what, you show up to a local New Testament church and you get all in, and I'm going to tell you what, you're going to get muddy and you're going to get dirty sometimes, and it's going to happen, and things are going to happen, and people's lives are going to be hard, and situations are going to come up, and it's going to be filled with sorrow and pain and suffering and all those things. That's going to happen. You're not going to get around that. You can go hide out in the woods somewhere, and you can go hide out somewhere else, or you can go underground and you can do your own thing and do all that, and you'll never be tried and tested. I'm telling you what, you are in the testing ground. That local news, I'm telling you what, for God's people to finish up strong and for God's people to die in that local church, to die serving God and have their funeral in that local New Testament church. And you don't have to search around for somebody to do your funeral because your pastor's going to be there to do it. You see what I mean? See, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way God intended it to be. But you know what? It means that it reveals that we all have issues and challenges and trials and failures and faults and all those things are there. And you know what? Well, I'm learning, the older I get here, what I'm learning about it is this, is that finishing strong is so important. And that part of my duty as a pastor is for you to finish strong. For you not to give up, walk away, turn tail, become a coward when things are hard or rough or whatever the challenge is, and for you to walk out, leave. It's finishing strong in the will of the Lord, following the Lord through His church. I'm telling you, that's so important. It's so important for our children to understand. I never want our children to think that we just show up to church, that we just show up and it's just kind of like a dress rehearsal. We just show up, we do our thing, and then we leave, and that's just the way it is. That's not the way it is with me. That's not the way it is with me. I believe it. I believe what God said in His Word, and I believe in His church, and I believe it's important. And I believe that it's so important that God gave the order. You know, that word ordination, it deals with, it's a proper order. That's what it's dealing with. So what happened here? Well, God called these men, right? Separate unto me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. But He used His church, and He's going to use His church to send them, right? That's what's going to happen. So that word ordain, it means to appoint. There's different uses of that word, and we're going to look at it tonight so you kind of get the basis and understanding. To appoint, to authorize, to select. So turn to 2 Kings, if you would. Turn there here, and we'll look at some of the uses of this word. 2 Kings 23. This word was used way back in the Old Testament as well. It says here in verse number 5, and He put down the idolatrous priests from whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah. So they had ordained. What they do? They laid hands on these people. They ordained them. They gave them authority to do what they did. That was a bad way of doing it, right? That was bad men. The Bible talks about men of baser sort, men of a baser sort that they would do that with, right? Isaiah 30, turn there, Isaiah 30. So we see different uses. And we'll blame Andrew anyway. He's the one left it on, but I don't know. Did I leave it on? I don't think I did. What's that? Oh, we just grabbed him. Okay, verse number 33. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. So it's something that was consecrated or authorized or selected. Now, obviously, an ordination of a pastor is not the same as an ordination of a king. All right, the office is different, right? So you're ordained to a specific office. That's what that is. That's what the Bible shows us here. Let's see. Let's move ahead to the New Testament here to Acts 10:42. Let's go there. have a good understanding of this word, and then we'll kind of get into some of the other things of it. We've already extensively talked about qualifications and things that issues. We're not really going to deal with any of those tonight. Acts chapter 10, verse number 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So Christ was ordained of God, right? To be the judge of the quick and the dead. So a little different than the ordination that is used in churches, obviously. You'll see that same type of thing, the ordination of government officials and things of that nature in Romans chapter 13, verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So what does that mean? Well, God knows who they are, and God's allowed them to be put there, right? Nothing gets past God, right? God knows exactly what's going on, and He's had it planned for a while, amen? God knows exactly how it's going to play out, too. Nobody surprises God. These devils don't surprise God. In fact, the wrath of man praises God. God has them so twisted up, they don't know what they're doing. The Bible says in Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So that's another one, ordained by angels, right? It was authorized, it was given, it was appointed, selected. Now, the ordination that we're going to discuss, though, in the popular usage is among churches primarily to the selection and consecration of spiritual leaders. Mark chapter 3, you're going to see Jesus use ordination. Yep. Yeah, they were messengers that were sent to give a message. They were authorized to give a message, right? And that's what they did. Mark chapter 3, verse number 14. Here we go. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Amen. So that's what he did. Jesus used ordination. Now, you will notice that he never ordained a woman. That might mess with some Jezebel's theology. And that's what I'm here for. So I am kind of. But it is part of it. That there, you will not, you could search the scriptures over again. You will never find that Jesus ever ordained a woman. There was no female apostle. Have you ever noticed how the Da Vinci Code and others try to make Mary like one of them? She's the 13th, right? Why do they do that? Because it's disorder. And that's what they do. Right? It's disorder. It's the difference. It's the opposite of being of ordination. Right? It's the opposite of what's biblical and what's right. But Jesus showed us by example that his leaders, that he ordained them. He authorized them. He selected them and he gave them authority to go out and to do the work that he had called them to do. John 15, 16. Jesus said here, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Amen. So what does he say here? He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I ordained you to go out and to do this. Now, some people might take that into a Calvinistic area, but let me tell you what I believe he's saying. He's talking about the mission they're sent to do. He's not talking about their salvation. Does everybody agree with me on that? That he's telling them about what they're authorized to do. I've ordained you and sent you what? To do something. When I get saved, I got saved because I was a lost sinner on my way to hell, dying and going to hell. That really does, that's not really talking about that. What he's discussing there is their authority to go forth and to do the work that God has called them to do. That's what I see there. Right? Right, to bring forth fruit. It's their ministry. It's the work that he laid hands on them to do. Right? He chose them to do that work. Just like he said, I chose you. Yeah, he said, Haven't I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? Right? That's what he did. Amen? So anyway, so that's Jesus again referencing ordination and the importance of ordination. I don't know why people miss this. And if you want to skip the local church and you want to do whatever you want, then you just, you do. So some of these Bible colleges are the ones that ordain people. They have Bible colleges. Their Bible college ordains some of them. Now, some of them are connected to churches, and I get it. But the whole point of it is that you don't see that in the scriptures anywhere. You see that from church to church. That's how you see that done. You know, and that's what Jesus had illustrated and showed us. Acts chapter 1, verse number 22, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day, that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Right? So what did they do? They chose one. They ordained one. They chose him. Right? That he would be a witness with them to that office. So they were ordaining him to that office. That's what it was about. Right? In that sense. So, that's important to understand that we see the example there over and over again in the New Testament. Acts chapter 14, verse number 23. Now, most of the time, you won't hear sermons on this because this is for Bible college people, not you. So I have to skip portions of the Bible for you and preach to you other things because you're only supposed to learn that in a Bible school. You're not supposed to learn that from your pastor. You're supposed to learn that from some Bible college so you can get a degree somewhere. And I still wonder what in the world they ever learned. But I honestly do. I wonder, after I hear them, and I wonder, like, what in the world did they actually learn? I figured out what they learned. Methods, that's right. They learn methods, they learn patterns, they learn how to run bus routes, which is fine. They learn how to do all those things. But it doesn't seem like they learn a lot about the scriptures. I'll be honest with you. The men that I've met, anyway, that have went to most of those Bible... I mean, seriously... Like, my street preachers that have been saved for 20 years know a lot more than what they do about Bible. And they've been educated and have a degree. And that's just, I mean, that's what I've seen. And that's why they get their lunch cleaned by the JWs and all these other people, and they quit talking to them. I won't quit talking to them. I'll keep talking to them. I'll talk to you all day. I'll reason with you all day. Right? Amen. That's the truth. That's what's important. Anyway, verse number 23 here. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Notice it says every, not each. I taught on that before, but we won't go back through that. But anyway, so they're ordained elders. They're ordained for a purpose. They're placing them in for a work that God has called them to do. I can't tell you how important it is for church recognition to have that. I remember when I went through this ordination. What do you call that, Andrew? Is that what do you call that? That tribunal ordination thing they do, before they send you out at the church, they put you through that. The class that you go through that you talk to all the men and the deacons and all this. And I got up there and they were asking me all these questions and everything. And it was funny. Somebody asked me, well, what are you going to tell somebody if they ask you if you have a college degree? Well, I just said, well, Jesus didn't have one. So I thought that was a pretty good answer. I said something like that. But the pastor, the older pastor, Pastor Johnson, he goes, yeah, but you know the answer to this, son. Answer it completely. And what he said was, he goes, well, he wanted me to say the truth that, well, I'm being sent out by a local New Testament church, which is the way it's done in the scriptures. That's the way God commanded it to be. That's the way he ordained it to be, right? And that is what I said. And he said, you know the answer to this. And that is the answer. Because that is the answer. because it is the church that gives the authority to do that. That's the way it is. That's what you are all here for. That's what the men of this church examine that person that's going to do that work, or that we are going to do that work with, because see, we're going to be a little bit different. It's not that person that's going to do that work. It's us that's going to do that work. We're all going to do that work. We're going there, wherever there is. We're going there. That's who's doing it. And guess what? We're all going to sit as a church, and we're all going to do the same thing we do right here. Amen. That's how that's going to happen, by the grace of God. Amen. So they won't be alone in that sense. And that's the way God intended it to be. All right. Well, ordination is part of that. 1 Timothy. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to keep going with this a little bit because I want to drill this into you so you understand it. And I've heard a lot of guys that are telling me. I seen some guy the other day on Facebook, and he's like, let's see. Hang on a second. First Timothy chapter 2, sorry. And he was talking about he left his church in England, in London, and he went over to Paris, and he's like really discouraged, and he's by himself, and he's doing all this. And it doesn't sound like to me that there was any ordination, there was any office, there was any work. It was just like he just decided, I'm going to go preach on the streets in Paris or something, and that's just what I'm going to do. Well, that's not God's way. And a lot of times people don't do it that way, and it never really develops into anything. Amen. See, you have to understand something. I want you to try to understand this. I really believe this. And I can tell you I believe this not only by what the scriptures say, but I did it. Because I walked into the pastor's office in the church that was going to ordain me, and they told me, well, you're going to have to wait a year now. I was like, huh? But I believed this. I believed that it wasn't right for me to, and somebody said, well, we can have you go to another church or go, you know, and we'll find another way to start this church or whatever, another church and all this. And I was like, no. No. Right? Why? Because I believe this. I do. I've lived it. And I believe it. It's not something abstract that I'm reading. I believe it with all my heart. That's important for you to understand and for us as a church to understand that we're not like playing games or going through motions. This is what we believe. Therefore, we practice it because we believe it. You practice what you believe. Amen. You do. You practice what you believe. It's true. Just ask every lost person. They'll show you. They practice what they believe. Unapologetically. While you're apologizing for offending somebody, they ain't. They ain't. And I ain't gonna either. I don't want to soft sell what I believe to you. Right? Right. That doesn't matter anyway. Yeah, it's not going to make any difference. Paul said this, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Paul was truthful with them. He told them that he was ordained. And Paul had the credentials to prove it. You know what I mean? He went back. I mean, Paul's record of obedience to the Lord is very plain to see right there. He said, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. So he's an extension of the apostolic office that Paul had. And Paul, while he was in prison, sent Timothy out and Titus out. That was in Titus. Sent him out. That there were churches everywhere and they didn't have the office filled that needed to be filled. Right? So he sent him to do that. Right, by a proper ordination, by a proper method. And that's important. God cares about order. What is it? What is ordination in that sense? It is a human recognition of a divine call. It is God who must call a man to his service. The church's part is to recognize the man he has called. That means you and I, when somebody has the desire, that we examine them. It's the church's responsibility to examine them. How do you do that? Well, for a while, you don't do anything but just love them, help them, guide them, teach them, and be faithful yourself. Be faithful yourself, right? The older that some of you get in the faith, the more responsibility God's going to put on you, because people are watching you. They're watching you. They're watching how you act, how you react, how you deal with others, how you handle discouragements, how you deal with everything. We have a lot of children. And they're always watching. Even when you hope they're not, they are. So they're watching how you deal with things. They're watching how you respond to people. Right? They're watching whether you give up and walk away when things get tough. Ordination is a setting apart for special service. Paul and Barnabas were set apart for the special work that God had called them to do. You know, it's the call that was recognized by, it's very personal and specific. There's a general call to service issued to every believer as soon as he's saved. All of you are called. When you're saved, you're called. You may not be called to preach or to pastor in that sense, or pastor or whatever, but all of us are preachers in one way or another. Mothers and wives are preachers in their own homes, right? Just because they don't lift up their voice like a trumpet, well, sometimes they probably do. I'm not there, so I don't hear it. But, right? Some of you women probably lift up your voice like a trumpet. Come on. Right? It happens, doesn't it? But anyway, it happens. But, you know, that's not your normal mode, but you're sitting down, you're teaching your children. All of us have a responsibility with the gospel. All of us have a gospel call. Once we are saved, we have a responsibility to help others. So that's a general call to all the saved. We're called unto good works. Turn to Ephesians 2. I mean, you're called unto good works. Remember these verses? Everybody loves 8 and 9, but they want to leave off 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Right? I couldn't walk in good works if God didn't ordain it. I couldn't. Right? So in that sense, after you're saved, you're ordained. You're ordained unto good works. How you doing? How you doing with them? Are you being faithful to the Lord? Faithful to show forth good works in your life? Good works is 8 times, I think, in the King James Bible, if I remember right, for the new man. 8 times God wants his people to walk in good works. You know, it starts at home. You know, charity starts at home, doesn't it? I sure hope you're not a philanthropist abroad, but at home, you're a miser. I just mean like, I mean, if you were to do all your good works outside of the home and inside of the home, you're like Scrooge, right? That'd be a bad thing. There ought to be good works at home. There ought to be those good works. They ought to manifest at home. Like I said to you before, and I'll say it to you again, who you really are comes out in your home. It's just who you are, it comes out in your home. Because see, everywhere else, you have to put up somewhat of a level of reserving yourself. Why? Why is that? Because I mean, you're not dealing with like your family. You're dealing with everybody else, right? So there, you're going to be a little more reserved. Well, who you are in your house is who you really are. And I'm just, the warning that you and I have in this is that, man, be real. Be real and follow God in your home. Follow God in your home. Be who you are. If you are that person, then walk in those good works that you've been ordained to walk in. You have no right to be somebody else. You have no right to fake in front of other people. Hey, I'm not saying that sometimes we're not at home and man, things are going to happen, right? When you're around the people you love the most, you tend to take advantage of that. Come on. It's true. You do. You take advantage of that. To a level of that, there's an understanding there. But what I'm saying is that if I'm wrong here, I need to get it right with you. If I'm wrong with God, I need to get it right with him. But if I'm wrong in my home and I overlook that, that's where hypocrisy comes in. And I'm going to tell you what. You want to make somebody bitter, you go ahead and just be a big old fat hypocrite. And you watch how bitter they'll be. You'll produce in your children, and you'll produce in your wife, and you'll produce it in your husband even. You will produce bitterness. It will be, it'll grow. It just, that's the way it is. I mean, you can't get around it. God, it doesn't work that way. In your marriage and anything else. Right? So we ought to be the same wherever we are in that sense. I'm not saying the circumstances don't change. I'm not saying you're not tried more at home and things like that. You know what I'm saying. You know exactly what I'm saying. It's important that you follow those good works. You thought this was about ordination. You thought, man, I'm going to get out of this tonight. He ain't going to say nothing. He ain't going to say nothing that hurts tonight, man. He's going to talk about ordination and all this fun stuff. And man, it'd be great. What a great time. Right? What's that? I just changed lanes without using a blinker even. I didn't even use a signal, did I? I just switched lanes like that. Well, I don't want you to think that you're not ordained to anything, because you are. Amen. You got duties as well. But in this case, there's a certain particular call to certain ministries. And God calls these men in a very personal way. I've seen that before. I think you can see it. In a lot of ways, you know, it's there. It's unmistakable when God does that work. Ordination is the church's recognition of God's call upon a man. God is the Lord of the harvest, and the churches must follow his leadership. He is the one who knows the hearts of all men. God knows. You know, nothing that's befell me in the ministry, nothing that's happened to me has been a surprise to God. It's been a surprise to me, but it hasn't been to God. And nothing that's happened in your life isn't a surprise to God. Amen. We find ordination a setting apart for a special service. It's a pledge of support also. Support and fellowship. When a man is ordained, those taking part are saying, we support you, we stand behind you in this work for which God has called you to do. So that's what it means. It means that we're going to support them in what they're called to do. When a man is ordained like that, that's what the church is saying. It's a responsibility. It's not only a responsibility for the person ordained, but it's a responsibility for the church. That they understand that what they're saying when they're laying hands on them, they're agreeing with them, they're walking with them, and they are saying that they will take care of them. Amen. It says here in Acts 15:3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Right? So they carried them on their way. They took care of them while they were going. That's the important work of ordination. It's there. You can see it. It's a pledge of support. It's a commitment of the man of God, the man to God's enabling grace. That man is committed. He's saying that I put my life in God's hands for his work. Amen. That's not a light matter. In Acts 14, 26, he said this, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. What happened is they were commended to the grace of God. That means when a man says that I believe God has called me to preach, that God has called me to the office of a bishop, I believe that. That church looks at that man. That church lays hands on that man after observing him, and they send him out. That man is also saying, by accepting that ordination, what he is saying is my life is in God's hands, and whatever I do, I'm going to trust God for. So the whole world might melt around out around you. Men may turn their back on you. Things may happen. You'll lose friends. All those things, but your life is to be in the hands of God. Because you said, you know what? Okay, if I'm going to do that work, I'm going to trust God for it. It says here, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. It's stepping out by faith, and it's grace. It's trusting the grace of God. And I'm telling you what, that'll be challenged. It's challenged. I tell you, it's a challenge for the family. It's a challenge for your wife. It's a challenge to step out by faith and to do that and to say, okay, Lord, because you're going to get tested. It's going to happen. You're going to get tested. All along the way, you'll be tested. Sometimes those tests are more severe than other times. But they will be severe. Amen. That's the way it works. Ordination is the promise to stand behind that man. When the churches sent men out, they took care of their needs and sent men on their journey to support them. It's God's plan, by the way, for churches to support men who labor in the harvest. Let me say this to you. Paul did not take support from some churches. But that was a special situation. It wasn't the general rule. 1 Corinthians 9 is a general rule, and I want you to see that. Let's turn there quickly. 1 Corinthians 9 is a general rule, and I want you to see that. Let's turn there quickly. You got a day and age today where people... I hear it all the time that people, they try to pipe up on my face, on my YouTube videos, on my live chats and my videos. They say, oh, well, you should be out working a full-time job. You should be out doing this and you should be doing that. And you shouldn't be doing it. I totally ignore the scriptures, by the way. Never give me any scripture for it, but it's their opinion. So they can make you look like some kind of money grubber that's living rich off of people. And you know, you're just, life is just, I mean, come on, man, I'm living the dream. Right? No, apparently I'm not. Yeah, apparently I'm not. I think it's very interesting to me that people say that when they think that. It's like, well, how do you think these, like, how do you think sermons get put together? How do you think 6 hours, well, today an extra hour of broadcast goes in, and how do you think dealing with people, how do you think that all happens? That's what I do. Right? What's that? No. No. Right. And that's exactly true. They don't see it. They have no idea what we do. They have no idea. But they're quick to say, well, you should be going out to do this. And I was like, well, I already did that. I mean, what you don't understand is that I didn't have a problem doing that. I did that. I know. It's the strangest thing ever. I've never heard. It is an attack, and it's a consistent one that that many people do, and they try, and I ignore it mostly. But I mean, but the point is that it's there and it's real. So I'll address it because I don't run from stuff. If you're going to say that to me, I'm like, I'm going to show you what the Bible says. I'll just show you what the scriptures say. But first of all, I mean, a lot of times what I can tell them is, well, first of all, it's none of your business. That's the first thing. Second of all, if you have a problem with it, go talk to the men of this church. Go ask them what they think. Have that conversation with them. Hey, we're nice people. Come on in. Yeah, right? Come on in and we'll discuss it with you. They'll discuss it with you. It's just, it's interesting though. But that's the way people are. That's just, they don't know this. But guess what? It's not new because Paul's talking about it. Paul went through it right here. He dealt with it. But see, people tried to make a doctrine out of why he did what he did in Corinth. But there was a reason Paul did what he did in Corinth, and I'll show you that. 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 1. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare? He's talking about working outside of the ministry. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Get his point? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen? He sure does. Even big stubborn ones. Or saith he it altogether? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we shall reap, if we shall reap your carnal things? Right. If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained. God ordained it, that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, why didn't Paul do this, though? Paul didn't do this everywhere. Here he didn't do it for a reason. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should take my glorying point. Now, why is that? Because there were false teachers there that were sponging the people. They were sucking them dry, and they were taking their money, and they weren't preaching the Bible, and they weren't preaching the Word of God. They weren't guiding the churches, and they were accusing Paul. They were accusing him of being a guy like that. So he said, well, I just avoided it. And I robbed other churches to do you service. That's a bad thing. I mean, what he means by that, he doesn't mean like he literally stole it. He's saying, they provided for me because I wouldn't take money from you because I was being so falsely accused by people in Corinth, in your church. By the way, he started that church. But so Paul's like, I didn't take anything from you. I robbed other churches to do you service. They supplied my wants. And it was actually for them to be embarrassed and to think about what they were doing. He wasn't going to strong arm him. Paul wasn't going to walk up and beg him to take care of him. He wasn't going to do that. He said, I was going to trust the grace of God, and I was going to do that. You know, there's churches that they'll do that. They'll starve their preachers out. It's a wicked thing. If you want a man to leave, just be a man and stand there, look at his face, and tell him, get out. I'd have more respect for if he did that. Right? If you just told him you didn't want him there anymore, just tell him that. Right? Wouldn't that be but that's not the way Satan works. And that's not the way people that are like that work. But Paul proves this. From life in general in 1 Corinthians 9:7. Who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charges? Right? He said, a man plants a vineyard. I mean, he eats of it, right? That's what you're going to do. Right, Paul? You plant a vineyard out there maybe Cindy planted it, but you got to, I don't, right? And Paul eats of it, right? You eat of the peppers, right? Yeah, that's what I mean. Like you plant a garden out there, right? You're going to eat of it. That's normal, right? You're not just going to sit there and not eat the garden that you planted. You're going to eat it. It's what you labored for. It's what you worked for. That's what he's saying here. It's only normal that that's what you would do. He said he didn't want to give anyone an occasion to criticize his ministry in that way. That's why he didn't there in Corinth. He actually apologized for it to them because he wasn't chargeable to them like he should have been, you know? And that was an interesting thing that he had said. There's no evidence that missionaries ever worried about money. And I just say church planters or whatever, because I don't really like that term missionary. I'll be honest with you. I don't like it. It bothers me. But I get it. And I get Baptists have used it and everything, and I know. But I don't like it. But anyway, because I think it sets a different precedent. I think it says that what I do here is different than what that guy does in Africa. But ain't it the same thing? Isn't, if I went to go start a church in Africa, if we did as a church went to go start a church in Africa, I mean, it'd be the same thing as we're doing here. Well, we ain't gonna do anything different, are we? I mean, there might be a little bit different situations, but it's still a pastor, right? It's still somebody's pastoring a church. It's still starting a church. It's still doing a work. That's just me. Maybe I'm just too funny about it, but I've seen it where it's got into this, it's developed into this system, which we're going to talk about here, and then we're going to get out of here. But you know, the Bible doesn't show that Paul and Barnabas and those men sat around and worried about money or had to get, you know, we're going to talk about this. I got to touch a sacred cow tonight. I got to do it. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Man, I'm telling you, I haven't lacked for anything. I really haven't. And if I have, it's my own fault. If I have not, if I ask not, you have not because you ask not, right? But really, God has taken care of this church ever since it started. He always has. He's never allowed this church to stay at any time beholden to anyone besides him or me, for that matter. He doesn't like that. God doesn't like that. God taught me that you're going to trust me. And I'm going to show you why it's so very important that you never, ever forget that again. Amen. Hey, I ain't afraid to admit that God's done a work on me, man. I ain't afraid at all to admit that. Now, I think there's time that an ordained man will work with their own hands to support themselves. I think it was the first 5 years here. That's what I did. I didn't have any problem with it. Right? And then the Lord led to do something else. Paul said that. He made tents, right? He was a tent maker. That's what Paul did. But people try to turn that into an entire doctrine. Well, that's all Paul did. No, it isn't. Read the scriptures. That isn't all Paul did. There were times that he said that others took care of him and met his needs and brought him along the way. And he wrote letters and said, bring so-and-so along the way. Make sure they get here. Take care of him. Provide for him. You know, they were supported by churches, but it wasn't the system that's in place now. Have you ever seen this? There's this missionary support system that's in place now. They go on deputation and they basically travel around for like 3 years, gather funds from each church. And they preach in churches. They go through all the political things. I don't know. Okay, can I just be real with you? I don't think I could do that. Well, I know I couldn't. That's why I'm here. But here's why I can't do that. Because I don't even agree with half those guys. So I would walk into that church and see blatant things that would drive me insane. And I would be like, I don't want any money from here. Is that bad? Do I sound bad for saying that? Because I would be like, no, I really don't want anything. I'm good. I'm just going to trust the Lord. I'm going to go on down to the next one, brother. Because I have to explain to my children, well, you see, I know that we don't believe this, but I know this is here, but we need their money. I can't do that. I don't want to do that. Amen? I don't want to do that. I don't like that system. How do I explain that to my children going from church to church to church to church to church, and we don't even agree? Like half of them don't preach repentance. They don't evangelize out on the streets. They have a totally different organization than we do. They're all 501c3s. By the way, they couldn't support me anyway. Because they don't get nothing for it. So, I mean, we're not a 501. So I couldn't even do that. Because their corporation, I mean, it doesn't work. It wouldn't work. It just wouldn't work that well in that sense all the time like that. I don't think it would. But we don't agree. And to have a constant agreement with all these churches, I'm not saying, look, I have friends that I disagree with that pastor churches. I get that. But I'm not closely linked to them as them supporting me every month and having skin in the game all the time. Right, and then have to be worried about what all these people, these other churches, think about what you're doing, and you send out these letters that are like, yeah. Right. You're taking money from them, and you have to hold up to their expectations. They have certain understanding. They have things that they want met. That's understandable. I get it. From that standpoint, it's just that I know I wouldn't do it because I'm telling you what, they take a good look at what we believe, and they'd be like, uh-uh. We ain't giving you nothing. We'll charge you. We ain't even paying your gas, buddy. Get out of here. You know, I like what he says here. He says, it was not a mere check that was written each month to men and women that the church barely knows and that the church hardly cares for. Instead, the support was a product of a genuine spiritual relationship between the churches and the missionaries. You know what? I guarantee you, we lay hands on somebody, we go start a work somewhere, and we say, we're going to support them. Why? Well, because they're one of us. And we know what they believe. And we have a unity in what they believe. And there's a big difference in that type of support. There's a big difference in that and saying, well, I mean, like looking at somebody's statement of faith and cringing. It's one of the reasons why one of my friends is starting a church, and he, you know, he messaged me, and I don't even know why he did, because he kind of knows how I am anyway. But he messaged me, and he asked me about support, and he knows that I don't believe in that deputation system. Like I don't. I mean, it's totally foreign to everything we hold to here in that sense of, like. You know what I mean? Like sending people out, having them learn. See, here's what I would do. Let me tell you what I would do. And I did it. If we were to start a church, if a young man was going to do that and they were going to start a church forever, they'd be working until that church could fully support pastor. They would have a trade. They'd be working. Just like I did when I came here and we started this church. I did until the Lord told me, sell your other car, step out by faith, and I'll take care of you. And that's what I did. And he did. Right? And don't take 501c3. And don't become a nonprofit organization. Okay. Yeah, that's for businesses. That's right. So, I couldn't support my friend in that, and he's my friend, and I love him. But he's been a blessing in my life. But what would I be teaching anyone that comes from here if I supported that? I'd be saying, "Well, I really don't believe it." Right? Isn't that what you would think? Because I fully believe there's going to be young men, other young men that rise up in this church that are going to go out and they're going to start churches and God's going to use it and they're going to be called to the ministry. And that's going to happen. It will happen. God will do that. I know that. And we have to show them that we really believe the pattern. Right? And I don't need to use somebody else's story. I can just use exactly what the Lord did in my life. And that was, went out, I worked, we waited on the Lord. And God showed us when it was the right time. And when we separated from our sending church, we had zero money in the bank. Pretty much. Remember that? goose egg, right? But God still took care of us. He still met our needs. He still continued his work. Why? Because it's his. It's not mine. It's his. He just sent me to do it. It's his work. If you understand that, then you won't stay discouraged very long. So what happened? How is that ordination performed? Number one, they saw the need. Acts chapter 6 shows us that. We went over that before, so I won't stay there. But Acts chapter 6. A church without properly ordained leaders is not complete. Churches need leaders. They do. People need a pastor. They need that. See, they don't need it because I said it. They need it because God said it. Right? Ephesians 4:11 and 12 shows us that there's a need for that. That there's a need for elders. That God, that the pastors are a gift to the church. Do you believe that? Think about that. Do I believe that? Do I believe that pastors are a gift? Right? Well, maybe when you're mad at me, you don't, but that's right. And I am that gift. He's right. Sometimes we do. You just don't know. You don't know how beneficial it'll be to you till later, right? Somebody give you something, you think, what do I got this for? And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what it's for. That's why he did it. A church needs properly ordained leaders for protection. For protection. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse number 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Amen. So God says that you need him for that. Also, Acts chapter 20 shows us that. Acts chapter 20, Paul talked about, he talked to the elders at Ephesus, right? He talked to all those preachers and those churches that were gathered to see him there. To those men that were there from the church of Ephesus. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch. That's what a pastor does more than anything, watches. Well, don't get mad when he sees something and then he has to talk to you about it. Don't get mad. God said to watch. Said to watch. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul warned him. He said that you got to have those elders in place. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Amen. A church needs properly ordained leaders for discipline as well. Hebrews 13:17. We've talked about those verses before, right? Obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your soul as they that must give an account. We talked about that before. Let me do it with joy and not with grief. Amen. This is unprofitable to you. First Peter, he talks of chapter 5, he talks about feeding the flock as well, not as being lords over God's heritage. But you need, ordination is important, and you need that pastoral guidance there in your own life as an example. Why is that? Because, see, if the pastor is following God, his example and his zeal and his excitement and his fire is contagious. It encourages you. It's contagious. Why? Because you have to go out and work around a bunch of wicked devils all week. You have to see half naked women running around. You've got to deal with people with foul mouths. You got to deal with disagreeable, angry people all the time. You got to deal with lost people that hate God and hate everything in this world. And then you come to the house of God, and then you hear the word of God preached, and then you see that your pastor's been walking with God, living for God, serving God, holding the faith, standing firm in it, and it encourages you. It encourages you to get back out in the fight and fight for the rest of the week. Right? That's what it's supposed. That's why God did it. That's God's design. You got to have somebody that's outside of that bubble that you're in of the world that has to go there all the time, and you got to be oppressed by it all. And me, my duty before God is for me to walk with God and to pray and to seek His face and to fill my heart and my life up with His word so that it just pours out of me. Or it comes out like fire, and you say, you know what, that's what I need to be. I need to do that. So you take that back in your own life, and you say, you know what, that's an example to me. I need to remember that. I need to be that way. I need to be encouraged by that. I need to walk with God. I need to continue on. Amen. I tell you, that's the truth right there. That's these people that don't have a pastor, they don't have anybody that's standing up. They don't have anybody encouraging them like that. They don't have that. I'm learning more and more as I get older that my job is bigger than even just, you know, there's reproving and rebuking, and then there's exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. And I get it. I'm starting to get it. I shouldn't say I've got it, Brother Paul, but I'm getting it, right? I'm getting it. That a lot of my job is when I see you that I try to encourage you, right? It's important. You need it, and I need it. And we talked about this. They chose qualified men. We've talked about the standards and things. And also that men were ordained publicly. So it's in front of the church, the whole church. Why is that? Well, because it's in front of the whole church that they can see it, that we all have a stake in it. Because it's us, right? It's the church. We are doing that. The men of the church, they're laying hands and they're saying, we agree with you. Amen. It's us together that God uses. Right? And that's extremely important for you to understand that. That's the way that it's supposed to be. Now, we're going to stop here for now because we'll pick up some more here next week. I'm going to get you home at a decent time tonight. Some of you are getting older, Dave's looking a little tired, so I got to... Dave, you ready to keep going? I switched back into slow gear there, so it's time to the slow lane. It's time to... Anyway, I don't want to speed through the rest of this, and I would have to, and I don't want to. There's a lot of good stuff here, so we'll see if I just add that. Well, listen, maybe I'll just touch on this real quick because it's not something that I'm going to just focus on one message on. But the other thing that they were ordained, the ordained men were the church fasted and prayed, and this is something that is missing in our churches today. That, as far as corporately goes, I'm not saying individually, but corporately. There needs to be some times where we as a church that we fast, and maybe a good day would be a Saturday for us to do that, men, that we come in and we pray and we fasted and you know, we fast for that 24 hours time or whatever it is, and we pray. And we come together and we pray sometime. We need to do that. I think that's important. You know, I think that's important for us to come together sometime and do that, and to do that more often than we do, okay? It's something that we need to do. These come forth not but by what? Prayer and fasting. There's some demonic strongholds that people have that can be only be removed through prayer and fasting, right? The Bible talks about that. Jesus said that. The apostles, you know, they were ordained to be able to cast out devils, but they couldn't get one out of one person. So what'd they have to do? They had to pray and they had to fast. God, Jesus did it, but he said, you know, these come out not by, by prayer and fasting. Yeah? Mm-hmm. So these are things that this is something that God wants his children to do. You know, fasting was accompanied by the ordination of elders. The preachers at Antioch fasted during their regular ministry. As you can see here in Acts 13:2, it says that, and they when they had fasted and prayed. Paul talked about fasting in his ministry. He said fastings often in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So he was in fastings often, he said. He talks about the perils of the ministry there, and he says often he was put into a place of fasting, right? And I think that's an important thing for us to remember, that God wants his people to fast as well. We don't talk about that very much. We don't mind feasting, but we sure don't talk much about fasting, do we? So it's something that we ought to consider doing more and everything else like that. I think that's along with decisions of the church and decisions that we make and different things that we want from God. Amen? That we ought to fast. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you're struggling with a sin, or you're struggling with rebellion, or you're struggling with something in your heart. You know what I mean? Fasting is something that you ought to consider doing. Say, well, I don't know if I could fast a whole 24 hours. Well, you don't have to. Set aside a time to fast. If I can't skip three meals, I can skip one, right? Amen? God knows your heart. God's not standing up in heaven getting ready to whop you for not doing things perfect or anything like that. He knows if your heart is right in the right place and you want to obey him and you want to follow him and you want to get things from God, if you want to really hear from God on a matter, that the Lord is going to see that. God is merciful. But when? Yep. Yep. When? Right. And part of that understanding too is that Jews, part of their religious ceremonies was fasting. Part of their what they did was fasting. So it's more normal for people in that culture than it is for like us here. It's something that's more, and I'm not making excuses, I'm just telling you that it is more normal. That was a normal way that they did things. Fastings that were part of their religious ceremonies and things. And I'm not saying that that's not, that it's not part of ours too, or it shouldn't be. I'm just saying that that was normal for them. Yeah, ours is grace, and that's the difference. Of days that they fast, right? No. No, and Jesus is preaching just the opposite thing, and so is Paul when he talks about fasting in those verses. He's dealing, we do it by faith, and we do it because we love God, and we don't do it because we don't torture ourselves. Were you going to say something, Brother Paul? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, right. There's a corporate fast, and then there's, you know, somebody that might be fasting, and you don't have to tell everybody you're doing. I mean, your wife might know. The Bible says you're supposed to talk to your wife kind of about that. She's to know, for other reasons, right? For the reasons of withholding yourself from certain things, that the Bible talks about. You withhold yourself from the marriage bed for a time, and it's an agreed upon time. It's something that you agree with, that both of you sit down and you talk about, and then you spend that time in prayer together, right? Amen. So that's what the Lord has taught us. And then obviously there's three types of people, men. There's three types of men that were ordained: deacons, church planters, and pastors, which you can use those words, elders, interchangeably. Some are ordained elders, some are not. We have elder men in this church that are not ordained, but they're considered elders in the faith. Amen. And it would do you some good to talk to them. Amen. Especially if you don't understand some things and all that kind of stuff, it's good for you to grow and to learn. But anyway, so we'll talk about some of those other things later. And also, no women were ever ordained in the book of Acts. Women have a very important part in God's work, but they cannot be leaders and they cannot teach men. That's that's pretty much, that you know, that if Jesus wanted one, he would have ordained one, and he wouldn't have said, the bishop be the husband of one wife. He was very clear about that. So all those things are very important to understand. That doesn't mean that a lady's work is not important, because it is very important. So important that sometimes you miss the importance of it yourself, ladies. Amen. Remember, it's important. You have a place that God puts you. It's a place of importance, and it's a place of glory and joy if you do it according to the will of God. But if you don't, hey, any marriage, any house, anything, any place you are, any job that you have can be like a prison. A lot of it's your outlook. Amen. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us. Thank you for the fact that we can follow the New Testament very plainly. We're not confused by it. Hey, Lord, you've given us instructions, and we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you that we're not in a place where we have to question what your word says about anything, or what we're supposed to do as a church. We don't have to question whether homosexuals should be members or drunkards or those that are living in wicked sin and vile sin and that hate you, or whether we should accept women as pastors or anything else. Lord, we already have your word that's already showed us everything. We're not confused by that because of your grace and because of your word that lays it out plainly. Thank you, Lord, for keeping it simple for us. Help us to keep it simple, Lord. Please help our hearts to be tender and right with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.